This message entitled Restoration from the Stress was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 16th, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Genesis 20:1-7.
Chapter 20, and it's the first seven verses. Praise God. Amen? Glory be to God. Chris, could I ask you to go ahead and share that scripture? Huh? All right. It's Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 7.
And Abraham journeyed from thence forward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned the Gerar. I hate these big words, little words. And Abraham of Sarah. Said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to anyone want to pronounce that for me?
Abimelech.
It's probably the last time it'll be in here. In a dream by night, and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the intimacy of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore I suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and they shall live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that I had not been done, and I read too far.
That'll be fine. It's never too far when it comes to the Bible.
I realize my finger kept moving.
You just had to pronounce that guy's name more than you had to. Praise the Lord. Dear God, we just come before you, Lord, truly desiring to understand what you're speaking of when you talk of restoration. Restoration. Help us, dear God, to let this R-E word, something we've been looking at, dear God, since Pentecost, since way back in June, every Sunday we've looked at a different R-E word. And there are many yet to go. And I know we're not going to look at all of them, Lord. But I do believe they've been a special blessing to each and every one of us. More so than I think I even knew when you showed me to do this. How you grab a hold of your own words and you take it deeper. And you move from Old Testament to New Testament. And you give it more depth. You explicitly and perfectly give it even more meaning than it had before. And I think that's special. I believe, Lord, that that's your will and your desire to lead us into a deeper place, a deeper walk with you, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. Restoration from stress. And might be that some of you are thinking, well, he's just kind of delving into that because it's been a pretty stressful time, really, for all of us, and for myself and for my wife and our family and so forth. But it really isn't that. I'm not saying it doesn't pertain, but it really isn't that. This comes from the Word of God. Amen? I'll show you that more specifically as we go through. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As we're getting started here, I happen to have in with my papers a picture that I want to take to the nursing home today. They have a frame on everybody's next to their door of an 8x10 picture that you can put in there. And a lot of times it's a picture of the person who's the resident in their younger years. A lot of times it is. Well, this is a picture of both of us in our very young years. I just made a photocopy of it today. This morning I'm going to take it in and hopefully it'll fit right in there. It's our wedding picture. And we were a lot younger. Cindy had a lot more hair. All right. Anyway, and then I have another one, which I won't tell you about. I'll bring it in another couple of weeks, and maybe I might switch them out to have both pictures so it doesn't get too mundane. And it's a picture that they took special at our wedding of the two of us superimposed, in a sense, on each other. Literally, you know, Cindy's standing there in her gown and so forth, kind of standing sideways, and then mine's more of a headshot on top of her, and then you can see through me to see her. And there's a lot to be said about that. But we'll do it when I have the picture. Okay, it's always been one of my favorite wedding photos, so we're going to use that one too. But hopefully we can get this in there today. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher from the last century, once wrote, he said, "Compromise will take the pressure off." And I thought, as Jim was praying a little bit earlier and mentioning about this compromise, there it is. Confirmation of what we're looking at here today. Watch out for compromise. Watch out for the place where you just kind of pedal backwards, so to speak, and let Satan have his way, because it's too hard to let God have his way. We think it's too hard, but it's the best thing that there is. Amen? Anyway, this is what he wrote. A.W. Tozer said, "Compromise will take the pressure off. Satan will not bother someone who has quit fighting, but the cost of the quitting will be a life of peaceful stagnation. If only we would stop lamenting and look up. God is here. Jesus is born. Christ is risen. The Spirit has been poured out from on high. All this we know as theological truth." I'm not telling you anything you didn't already hear before or know. It's all theological truth. But it remains for us to turn it into joyous spiritual experience by faith, love, and obedience. Let me say that last part again. It means for us to turn it into joyous spiritual experience by faith, love, and obedience. That is true restoration. That is what it means to be truly restored by the Spirit of God. Amen? Praise God. Purpose. It's really what it boils down to, isn't it? purpose is so very important. And when that purpose gets, bent out of shape, perhaps it gets stretched, perhaps it gets stressed out, it's time for some restoration. Got a story for you. I had a story for you all those years ago in that Advent devotional. Amen. But here's another story. A rookie end on a professional football team wanted to get into the game in the worst possible way. And he did get into the game in the worst possible way. He practiced catching passes every day. He worked hard week in and week out. But week after week passed and the coach left him on the bench. Finally, his big chance came. It was the last quarter of the game, and the team was behind. Suddenly, they called for him to play. He threw off his warm-up coat and ran to the coach for instructions. "Freddie," said the coach, "we've run out of timeouts. Go in there and get yourself hurt." I thought it was kind of apropos. Tom Fast tells a story about a pastor of a large church who was speaking one day to his council president. And the pastor asked the president of the council, "How did our new assistant minister do last Sunday while I was away?" And the council president said, "Terrible. It was a poor sermon. I mean, there was nothing in it at all." Later that day, upon seeing the assistant, the senior pastor said, "Well, how did it go last Sunday while I was away?" And the assistant said, "It went really well. I didn't have time to prepare my own sermon, so I used one of your old sermons on file. Hope you don't mind." Purpose. Purpose is crucial. If we're not careful, the door, if our purpose is all out of alignment, so to speak, the door can kind of slam right back on us. You know what I'm talking about? People will say, you know, "Well, you can go ahead and leave," and then, you know, don't let the door slam you on the way out. One way to put it, I guess. You see, you can know the things of God as theological truth. You can know them. I already listed off a bunch already. But it's got to go through a period of restoration where God literally restores it to a true and faithful purpose. We can't just go out into the game and have the purpose of getting hurt. Amen? Purpose has to be true. Purpose has to be right. Purpose has to be God's. Amen? Now, as we get going here on this word restoration, you might think that you've seen something of this before. All right? But I want you to wait to reserve judgment, because the fact of the matter is, you have. The word that we're looking at is in this restoration is another translation for a word that we used just a matter of a couple or 3 weeks ago, the word return. So when we dig into the Hebrew and dig into the Greek, some of it's going to sound a little bit familiar, but praise God, he takes it from there and he gives it a new purpose. He gives it a new direction. He gives it a very specific reason. Another R-E word that we used a while back. So please don't think we're being redundant. We're talking about the same Greek or the same Hebrew word. It doesn't matter, because when, by the time we get in the New Testament, God takes it, reshapes it, another R-E experience, restores it, the R-E experience for today, amen, and renews our hearts with it. Another R-E word. Amen. God takes it further, and he does it every time. Every time. We've seen that as we've gone along, and here we are getting so very close to Christmas, and we're still seeing God's redoing of words. I'll show you what I mean as we go along. If you're not still at Genesis chapter 20, I would like you to turn there. I always like everybody to have the word right in front of them so you can kind of follow along. You might have a different version than I'm using, and that will be okay, because you'll still be able to tell what I'm talking about and what I'm saying, because it'll still be very similar. It'll still match up. Okay? So Genesis chapter 20. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. Chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." What? Huh? What's he talking about? She is my sister. Because, I mean, the Bible just said, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And she ends up saying the same thing. And a lot of it is to kind of preserve themselves so that the king of the area doesn't kill him to go ahead and take her away. He did this down in Egypt, too. Should have maybe learned his lesson by then. But anyway, he did the same thing down in Egypt and got in trouble for it. So here with Abimelech, he does a very similar thing. "She is my sister." And Abimelech, it says in verse 2, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. If they're sister and brother, then certainly he wouldn't mind if he takes her to be one of his harem, to be one of his wives, however you want to put it. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man." In other words, you are about two steps away from being done for, King Abimelech. Because you've believed this lie that Abraham had. See, Abraham didn't look at it like it was a real lie. He looked at it like it was a half-truth, because he was half-brother to her. Still husband and wife, but half-brother. Amen? "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." You almost caused me to sin, a great sin, and take this woman to be for myself. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. You're not listening to your God, Abraham. But Abimelech had not come near her. He hadn't taken her to be his wife as of yet. Not to say he wasn't going to, but he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" In other words, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything, and my nation didn't do anything. Are you going to slay a righteous nation? "Said he not unto me, she is my sister. I mean, in other words, he's asking, you know, at this point, he says, you know, "Didn't she tell me this?" "Sure, she told me this. We're sister and brother, so it wouldn't matter whether the king took her to be his wife." You understand the dilemma that they're getting into here? Amen. You see it? "Even she herself said, 'He is my brother.'" Even she did it. "He is my brother." And they were brother and sister, half brother and sister. They didn't say anything about being married. Do you see how that's one of those half lies? Do you see how a half lie is still a lie? You know, today we clean it up a little bit and we call it a little white lie. You know, sort of true, but sort of not. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands, have I done this? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't know they were married. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. So God's siding with Abimelech here. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. In other words, it was me that caused you to not go in unto her. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife. Let there be some restoration here, Abraham and Abimelech. Let's put a restoration in here. And God explains to Abimelech that Abraham is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. You see, God had a plan, and Abraham didn't go along with it 100%. Thought he could save his own skin by just saying, we're brother and sister. And not mention anything about being husband and wife. But praise God, and I'm just going to tell you this. I'm not going to prove it to you, but I'm just going to tell you this. Praise God that failure did not stop Abraham in his tracks. He got back on track, and before you know it, he's doing what God calls him to do. Amen? No more of this halfway with God. And as time rolls on, Abraham gets more and more serious about God. And whatever God says goes. Amen? In the Hebrew, here in Genesis chapter 20, we've run into this word before. Only we saw it translated, now this is just a couple, 3 weeks ago. It's not been much longer than that. The word return. The word return, R-E-T-U-R-N. You'll remember that the Hebrew word was shub. Does everybody remember that one? It's kind of an odd word. You probably remember it. Shub. But God is about to do something quite different in this circumstance. Now, it'll take us a minute to get to it, but you'll see it as we go. You see, literally the word shub, as you remember from a few weeks ago, it means to turn back, but not necessarily all the way to the beginning. Everybody, does that click for everybody? You remember? Not necessarily to the point of origin. It means to call to mind. It means to restore. And that's the word we're looking at here today. Restore and retrieve. Where we started here in Genesis chapter 20, it's translated as restore, to restore. Now, let me give a personal illustration of this. Some of you know that through the years, I've dabbled quite a bit in making things. Before the stained glass, I made a lot of furniture. I made that bookcase that's underneath the big fish tank in the dining room. I made that bookcase that's in the corner, the one that's shaped like an L. I made another good-sized cabinet that's out in the office. When I was in seminary and we moved into a third-floor apartment away from the campus because we were expecting Joel and the apartment we were in on campus was not going to be big enough, so we moved off campus. That's not the reason we moved off campus. We moved off campus because we had a dog, and they made a new ruling now. You're not allowed to have animals. There was a couple instances of dog attacks and so forth, and so they just said no dogs. And so that's why we moved off. But we had to move back on campus after less than a year, probably, because Joel came along. And there just wasn't going to be, as small as he was, there was not going to be room for all of us in that apartment. So back to the seminary we went. While I was at that third floor apartment, the landlord, this little old lady, she let me go ahead and build something in the basement. And I had to be careful with it because I knew I had to get it upstairs. I couldn't make it too big that it wouldn't go up the stairs. So I made this pretty good sized bookcase out of 2x4s, but made it so it could disassemble. Good thing I did, because we moved a number of times since then, and that was pretty easy to do. One time I made this lounge chair, okay? And it was made out of plywood, and it went like this for your back, and then for your seat, and then for your legs. You know what I'm talking about, lounge chair. And it was made out of plywood. I stained it, you know, and put foam on it. And this is all while we were in seminary, I think it was. It might have been Moravia. Oh, I think maybe it was when we were at Moravia. Anyway, and then I put fake fur. You know, fake fur was very popular back then. Right? Wasn't it? And so we upholstered it with that. It lasted for a number of years. I don't even remember getting rid of it, but I don't know where it is. But there's been numerous tables and like I say, bookcases and things like this, you know, that I've made through the years. I enjoy it. One year for Christmas, I think it was, I made Karen and Jason a bookcase. It's pretty good size. It's probably 6 foot tall, maybe about 4 feet wide, all made out of 1x4s, not 2x4s, but 1x4s. And it's the one that's there in their dining room next to the kitchen. I've made quite a few things and always did enjoy woodworking. Never, and this is going to amaze you, never got seriously hurt working with wood. You know? I mean, I envisioned losing fingers and things, but, you know, it never went that direction, praise God. Well, I don't know if I'll ever get back to it, you know? You need to be a little bit more nimble than I am right now, but I always enjoyed it, woodworking. And maybe that's why I remember a particular episode of an old situation comedy, an old show from back in the 70s. It was Mary Tyler Moore. And Mary Tyler Moore, in this episode, had been down the basement in her apartment building. Actually, it was a big house with several apartments in it. And she brought up this table. Now, it's just a little table, just a nightstand kind of thing. And she evidently had stripped it. It had paint on it. And she had stripped it and did a beautiful job. I mean, there was no paint left on it. It was just perfect. She got it up to her apartment. She was going to go ahead and paint it white. If her neighbor hadn't said anything, I think I would have. You don't go to all the trouble there of stripping this thing and painting it white. You know, I mean, that's not what I would do. I suppose if that's your taste, it's, you know, go for it. But no, it was, to me anyway, I would have stained it. Okay? Well, her neighbor came up at that time, knew she had brought the table up and was restoring it. It was an older table, and she was restoring it. And maybe previously it was painted white. I don't know. Anyway, she had it down to bare wood. Well, this neighbor comes in with a 2 feet piece of chain. I mean, chain, like shackle chain, okay? And she proceeds to walk up to this piece of furniture, which looks beautiful, okay? And she says, "Mary, you have to stress it. You have to stress the wood." She proceeded to take the chain, hold it at one end, and wallop that piece of furniture over and over and over again. She commented about half, I mean, over and over and over. She commented about halfway through it, and she said, "You wouldn't believe the stress relief that you get from the aggression against this table." And the idea is you make marks in this table. So then afterwards, it looks older because it's all bunged up. Okay? So she says, "Mary, try it." So she hands Mary, now if you remember the show, Mary was just very gentle and demure and, you know, nothing real active about her. But she took the chain in hand and she proceeded to do her version of stressing the furniture. And she went like this. Her neighbor had walloped the tar out of this thing, okay? Really? It was amazing that she didn't break the thing. But Mary gets to it and she just puts it on there, almost lays it on there, not really doing anything, I don't think. And that's called stressing the wood, stressing the furniture. And then when you stain it, or even if you painted it, it would look older. Why? Because it's all goofed up. It's all bunged up, okay? I don't think I've ever done that, but, you know, if people want to do that, they can do that, I guess. What I'm saying is the thought was that she's restoring the table because it's an older table, and to make it look more older, she just ripped into it. And she's left, of course, with a stressed piece of furniture. Nowadays, in our lives, restoration a lot of times is greatly hindered by stress. You don't come to restoration by stressing yourself out or allowing yourself to get overly stressed, to put it that way. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, speaking of personal, our relationships and so forth. I'm not talking about the table anymore. I'm talking about in our own lives. Restoration is greatly hindered by stress and even needing restoration because of the stress. Do you hear me? Okay, maybe you didn't hear me. It's important that we allow God to restore us because of the stress. Amen. I want to take you into the New Testament to start to show you how God grabs a hold of this word and takes it down deep. You ready? Okay, turn over to the New Testament. And specifically, I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 19. Okay, Luke chapter 19. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax collector who wants to see Jesus. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus," which, by the way, the word Zacchaeus means pure. "He was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Now, the way that usually happened is he was a tax collector. That's what a publican means. He was a tax collector and would cheat people. He only had to turn in X number of dollars to the authorities, so he would charge people more than that and keep the excess. Publicans were not well liked in the society. Tax collectors were considered sinners. And a lot of times it was Jews like Zacchaeus who kind of turned on their own people and collected taxes and thereby cheated everybody. They were not well liked. And it says of this one that he was rich, therefore wealthy. Okay. In verse 3 it says, "And he sought to see Jesus." He had heard of this Jesus, but now he wants to see him. Who he was, and could not for the press. In other words, it doesn't mean there were a lot of media. Yeah, it's not that there was a lot of media around. The press means he was being, you know, crowded in by a lot of people. Okay, could not see him because of the press and because he was little of stature. He was a small guy. Okay, probably 4 foot something, you know, just smaller than most people. And everybody's towering around him and he can't see this Jesus. And therefore he ran before, it says here, he ran up ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree, Sycamore is a mulberry type of tree with leaves that look a lot like mulberry. Figuratively, it's a type of trusting, not If you'll remember, anybody know what a sycamore tree looks like? Good sized trunk, but huge branches. Generally speaking, huge branches. So he climbed up into the tree, okay, and according to the definition of sycamore, there's a trust here. Figuratively, it's a type of trust. So he's not way out on a branch here. You know? Because you could fall doing that. How many know you can fall? Amen? So he doesn't do that. He sticks close to... Well, that's what I'd do. If I was up on a branch, I'd be holding onto the trunk of the tree. Amen? I used to work for Davy Tree Expert Company. And we worked into the fall season, and I had to get away from spraying for insects and all that kind of stuff and get into tree climbing, I quit. I may fall a lot, but I'm not stupid. Amen. So, I'd stick close to the trunk. And that's exactly what the word sycamore is referring to. And Jesus was going to be passing by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. Now, look at that. He even knows the guy's name. Zacchaeus, make haste. Make haste. Get down from that tree, for today I must abide at your house. I must. Well, he made haste. He came down from the tree and received him joyfully. Did you hear me? He received Jesus joyfully. Huh? Right? That's what we're talking about. The joy of the Lord. And when they saw it, they all murmured. Well, leave it up to the world to get bugged at you because you know something about Jesus. That'll happen a lot of the time. That he has gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Look at them complaining about Jesus. He's going to go eat with Zacchaeus. He shouldn't be doing that, you know, blah, blah, blah. And Zacchaeus stood. Maybe it wasn't all that easy to see when he was standing or sitting because he was so short. But, you know, the Bible says he stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I restore him fourfold. People, that's a big deal. This man who stole from people and got rich over it is now giving it all back. I restore him fourfold. Restore here means get to give, to bestow, to fulfill an obligation. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Amen? That which was lost. Apolumai is the word for lost here. It means destroyed and therefore perished and gone. But Zacchaeus, praise God, got saved. Amen? Zacchaeus got saved. Zacchaeus and the restoration, as he promised to restore anything he had taken, and then some, four times over. I mean, this man's different now. This man's changed. This one just doesn't see things a little differently. He's going to live differently. Amen? And restoration came into his life. The Greek word that is used here is apodidomi. Apodidomi, it means to give away, to give again, to repay, to render, to requite. All three of these last words I just mentioned to you are all R-E words in their own right. Amen? Repay, render, requite. Moving forward now, that's Zacchaeus. Let's go a little bit further. Go into the book of Acts, please. And it's Acts chapter 1. All right? Acts chapter 1. I'll start at the beginning. The former treatise, or writing, is what Luke, by the way, who is the author of Acts, he's the same one that wrote the book of Luke, which contains the Christmas story. Praise God. Anyway, he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that is, after his crucifixion and death, by many infallible proofs. You know what infallible means? No error. He really did do this. It's not making it up. The liberals would like to tell you this, all these miracles and stuff, they're all made up. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they are infallible. Amen? Perfectly true. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom or the rule and the reign of God. And being assembled together, now watch this, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now listen carefully. When they therefore were come together, now this is all the disciples coming together, they asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power, praise God, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Do you see what's beginning to take place here, even prophetically? This good news is coming to you, and when you got it settled in your heart, you go out and give it to other people. Isn't that what the shepherds did? They were in the field watching their sheep, and the angels show up, and they give them the good news, and they want to see this good news, not to prove it's true. They knew it was true. They said, let's go see this thing. Amen? Praise God. And so they did. And then what did they do? They went all over town and told everybody about it. Amen? It's the restoration of the kingdom. That's what's missing in so much of the church today. Much of the church today has become, you know, a little pep rally or a place where you hear what you want to hear, and you don't have to hear anything that pushes you on and shows you the next step to take. People don't want warnings. People don't want to be told that this needs to change or that needs to change. And so they go to where they don't have to listen to it. Happens all the time. But Jesus came to restore the kingdom. Now, specifically, the disciples were asking, when does Israel get to rule Israel again? That's specifically what he was asking. But Jesus takes it further and says, listen, it's not up to you to know any of these things. God will take care of it. Amen? Amen? God will take care of it. Turns out the Greek word here is apokahistomi. Apokahistomi. It means to reconstitute. Isn't that the word they used to use about orange juice? You know, now, of course, you can buy it in gallon containers, and there's your orange juice or your orange drink or your Sunny Delight or whatever it might be. But when it came in the cans, and I think it probably still does, it comes frozen and it's concentrated. They oftentimes called that reconstituted. In other words, you add water to it and you can make it like it used to be. Amen? God's looking to add something into our hearts and lives and make it like it used to be before sin. Huh? Amen? To reconstitute in health, home, or organization. That's the definition. It is to be restored again to the rule and the reign of God Almighty. And that's what it means to restore the kingdom of God. If you're going to have a kingdom, you've got to have a king over it. Amen? You've got to have a king ruling and reigning. That means we listen to the king. And more than listen, we do what the king says. Empowered by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to God. All right? Praise God. Now last, but certainly not least, I want you to turn over to Galatians, please. Go ahead and get past Corinthians there and get into Galatians. And you're going to find, let's see, chapter 6. Yeah, chapter 6. Really just the first verse would do, but let me take three verses, okay? This is Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that is, if somebody flubs up, somebody goes in a wrong direction, you try to straighten them out. You give them the gospel. You give them Jesus. Now, they don't have to receive it. But it's up to us, it says here, a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now that doesn't mean we can always do that, because there's a lot of people set in their ways and they don't want to hear the truth and oftentimes will run from it. But the Bible says restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That means you don't come up to them and, you know, grab the biggest, blackest King James Bible you can find and whop them over the head and get them up to be about the size of Zacchaeus. In the spirit of meekness, you give them the truth. Now you got to consider yourself, though. That's what it says. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Watch out that you don't get sucked into their carryings on. Bear ye one another's burdens, it says in verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Back up to verse 1. Of that chapter. Restore, it says. Restore such a one. The Greek word that's used here is katerizo. Katerizo. Now listen very carefully, because God is about to take this in a new direction. Katerizo. To completely and thoroughly repair or adjust. It means to fit, to frame, to do some woodworking without the wood. Can I put it that way? I mean, that's the terminology that's being used. To fit, to frame, to mend. Now listen carefully, this is part of the definition. I make this not up. Listen. This is part of it. And make perfect without the effects of stress. We didn't hear that before, did we? Not a couple of weeks ago when we were in that other word. But God takes it in a new direction, praise the Lord. Without the effects of stress. Perfectly joined together, now listen, in peace and harmony. Into what? joined together into what? You're afraid you're going to be wrong. You're not going to be wrong. Into what? The church. Amen? Praise God. Into what? The church. Okay, so you thought ceiling fan, chandelier, and all of that kind of stuff. No, it's not a trick question. Praise God. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. And no wounds now. No wounds. No stress marks from the shackles that held us to slavery and sin. Amen? I want to close with this, and you'll have to turn back to Luke chapter 2 to see this. Luke chapter 2. Let's close with this. I think everybody would kind of like to have a stress-free, can I put it that way? Not stress-filled, stress-free life. Amen? Stress-free. I mean, that's probably what a lot of people look for. Well, look at verse 8. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding. They were abiding in the field. These guys are not all stressed out. These guys are not in a tizzy. These guys are abiding. Abiding means to remain. It means to stay put. All right? They were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. For about 2 seconds. You know why? Because then the angel spoke up and said, fear not. See? Praise God. No stress here, people. No stress. Just fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, I said, suddenly. Amen? Can you say suddenly? Suddenly. A little bit of Charles Stanley there. Come on, say it. Suddenly. All right? And there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'm telling you, people, I don't see any stress here. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one unto another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass. It doesn't say which might come to pass. Is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came, watch this, with haste. They didn't just stroll into town, okay? I mean, they came in with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, what'd they do? They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They're not all filled with fear at this point. They are not stressed out. They went there, they were given the message, and now they're going to give it to everybody else. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Not even Mary was all stressed out. Maybe that's why Mary Tyler Moore could hardly hit the desk. Not really, but I thought it was an interesting idea. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She didn't wail on it. She didn't get after God. She didn't criticize what's going on. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had seen, which they had heard, rather, and seen as it was told unto them. See, it starts there. It starts out in the field when you're watching the flocks by night. It starts there. And you get real sure about it. And you see it. And then you tell everybody else. You hear me? One class, one little addendum to this. I mentioned Friday night about the beautiful choral program, chorus, that Lily was in, and it was decidedly Christian in a public school, decidedly Christian, had a lot of Christian stuff. Lord at thy birth. Does anybody think about that? Do the people of the world, when they sing Silent Night, when we get into the Christmas season, you know, everybody does it. Everybody sings Silent Night, okay? Do they think about that? Does it hit them? Does it, you know, Lord at thy birth, and then we continue to ignore Jesus? Doesn't fit, does it? Glory be to God. Decidedly Christian. And I was so very thankful for that. It was right there. Oh, I know there were things about Santa Claus and so forth, of course. But, I mean, there was a St. Nicholas, you know, back in the 300s, who gave gifts to kids. Man, that's where Santa Claus even comes from. So, but there was a lot of mentioning of Jesus, a lot of mentioning of him being Lord. And I'm very thankful for that. And I told Lily, as soon as the concert was over, I whispered to her in her ear. There was a lot of commotion, a lot of people, a lot of noise and so forth. And I just kind of whispered to her. I said, what a witness. What a witness. Amen? Amen? What a witness you were. You and all the kids with you, telling everybody about Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the same thing here. You heard about Jesus. Where'd you hear about Jesus? Right here.
Yeah.
Amen? Home too. Amen? You hear about Jesus, right? Then what do? You go out and tell the world. What'd they do? They went out to a choral concert and gave him Jesus. Now, what they do with it is their concern, of course, you understand. But we're faithful to give him the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. There must be restoration from stress. And that comes through a heart filled with joy. Right?
Amen.
Amen. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for today. Your mercy and grace is just abundantly clear in this time. Lord, I'm always amazed as we go through these RE words and look how what you finally do with it by the time you get into the New Testament, the way you shape it, the way you reshape it, the way you restore it. To make it clear, to not let stress come into the middle of it and bung it all up. So I thank you, Lord, for this day and for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.